3, Galatians chapter 3. In our journey through the book of Galatians, we come to verses 23 through 29 of the third chapter of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. During the days of slavery in the United States, a certain Presbyterian preacher in one of his sermons spoke these words: "You slaves will go to heaven if you are good, but don't ever think you will be close to your mistress and master. No. There will be a wall between you, but there will be holes in it that will permit you to look out and see your mistress when she passes by." When I hear that, I don't know which is worse, the blatant racism of that statement or the deadly legalism that's found in that statement. I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture this morning that the gospel is for all people. The gospel of the grace of God is for all people. Now, we've seen that week after week as we've made our way through Paul's letter to the Galatians. We see it again today in these last few verses in the third chapter. So I invite you, please, to give careful attention to the reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now let me just give you what this text is saying in one simple declarative sentence. And as you've heard me say on other occasions, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. This is the sermon in a sentence. This is the key thought in this passage of Scripture. Here it is. I hope you'll jot it down. Salvation is provided for all people through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation is provided for everyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a quick review of the background for this passage of Scripture and the whole context in which Paul is writing this letter to the churches that make up Galatia. You remember Paul had gone to the province of Galatia from city to city. He had preached the gospel, won converts, baptized them into the faith, established churches, appointed leaders, and moved on. And coming in after him were those that we know as the Judaizers, who said that, yes, it's important to have faith in Christ, but you've got to have more than faith in Christ. You've got to keep the law of Moses, the ceremonial law of Moses, and in particular, you must be circumcised if you're a man. And so what they were doing is they were adding to the gospel message that salvation is by faith alone in Christ, the good works of keeping the law. And so Paul is battling this false idea, this false doctrine that's being propagated by the Judaizers. Now, in the text just before this one, verses 15 through 22, Paul reviewed 2,000 years of Jewish history from Abraham through Moses all the way to Christ. The promise that God gave to Abraham and then the law that God gave to Moses were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law, who never sinned, and who was the promised seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, who was the fulfillment of the promise of God that a Savior would come. And so that's the history of the Old Testament. That's the history of the Jewish people. Quite frankly, it's the history of everyone who's a child of God. It's It's my biography and your biography, if you know Christ. And if you don't, it's partially your biography, because either you are held captive by the law and you are still dead in trespasses and sin, or you once were held captive by the law and dead in trespasses and sin, but now you've been delivered through the promise given to Abraham, fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, every one of us in this room is either living in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We're either living according to the law and standards of Moses, the lawgiver, or we're living under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying in this passage for our consideration this morning, you're either under law or you're in Christ. God's purpose for our spiritual pilgrimage is that you and I pass through the law into the experience of justification through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage, verses 23 through 29, divides itself into two paragraphs or two sections. And this portion of Scripture reveals that the gospel of salvation is for all people. Not just for the Jews, not just for the physical descendants of Abraham, but that the gospel of salvation is God's grace gift for everybody. Aren't you thankful for that? You and I'd be in a heap of trouble today if salvation was just for the Jews. There may be some people in the room today who are Jewish racially, but 99% of us, maybe 100% of us, are not Jews racially. We are Gentiles. And so we learn in this portion of the Word of God that the gospel is provided for all people. It's for everyone. Now, you see there these two sections, the two paragraphs there. The first one, verses 23 through 25. I want you to see in this first section that, number one, the law prepares the way for Christ. The law that God gave through Moses to the people of Israel was a preparation for the coming of Christ. And all the ceremonial law, all the things that are somewhat strange to us, were types and shadows and symbols that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross for our eternal redemption. Now let's just look at these verses 23, 24, and 25. Paul writes in verse 23, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed." Paul said before Christ came and the way of faith was fully disclosed to us during the new covenant, we were held prisoners. We were locked up. We were, if you please, it's like we were surrounded by guards. We were restrained. We were hemmed in spiritually. Now, no one likes to be in prison. You don't want to be restrained that way. You don't want your freedom limited that way. But the law was like a prisoner. It restrained the people of God to keep them from sinning in ways perhaps that they would not. It was like a prison guard, if you please. And in that way, it protected the people, because the wages of sin is death. Death is deadly. Sin is deadly. Sin is destructive. And God put this law around His people to protect them from themselves. Thank God for that. Perhaps an illustration of that would be when Paul, you can read about it in Acts 23, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and there was a mob that they were very angry with Paul, and they wanted to assassinate him. And so what they did is they got together and they conspired to take his life, and the authorities heard about it, and Paul was arrested, and he was placed in a Roman garrison. And then when he needed to be transported from Jerusalem down to Caesarea, the Romans appointed 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to escort him to Caesarea. He couldn't flee because he was being He was being surrounded by these Roman soldiers. But at the same time, these Roman soldiers were a protection to him to keep him from being assassinated by those who wanted to take his life. And in the same way, the law, the Mosaic law, was like a prison to the people of God in the Old Testament. It kept them under God's protective custody until the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. Now, in verse 24, Paul uses another descriptive phrase here to talk about what the law was like. Verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This phrase translated, put in charge, in some translations is translated, the law is like a guardian, or the law is like a tutor. King James says the law is a schoolmaster. Well, really, none of those are adequate. It literally means, it's hard to translate, but if you just transliterate it from the Greek New Testament, it transliterates into pedagogue. A person who had a special responsibility to care for a child. During the times of ancient Greece, this person was a slave who was appointed to protect the child of a wealthy family. And from about age 6 through late adolescence, this guardian, if you please, this tutor, was part babysitter, part chaperone, part disciplinarian, and would have as his responsibility to take the child to school each day and bring the child home safely from school. This slave would dress the child and feed the child, and also had the responsibility of being a moral tutor to the child, to teach the child ethical principles for living. And Paul is saying here, the law was like such a person who it was put in charge to lead us to Christ. It showed us our failures, and it showed us how very much we need a Savior to redeem us. And so we read here, look again in verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Martin Luther said, God wounds in order to heal. He kills in order to make alive. The law of God exposes us. The law of God shows how far short we fall of God's standard of perfection and how we are incapable on our own of making ourselves right before our altogether holy and righteous God. You see, it's not until we have been convicted of our sin and convicted of our guilt by the law of God that we will call upon Christ for His mercy and for His grace and for His salvation and for His forgiveness. It is not until we are driven by our own despair in ourselves that we will come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope for eternal life and heaven. Verse 25, now faith has come. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. That, my friends, is good news. Now that faith has come, we've been set free from the prison house of the law. We're no longer under the supervision of the tutor, of the guardian, if you please. We have this faith in the Son of God that has liberated us. Now, the law plays a role. The purpose of the law is to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. Thank God for the law. But let us remind ourselves, the law is absolutely incapable of being obeyed perfectly, and if it's not obeyed perfectly, then we fall short of God's standard, and we can never have right standing with God through the observance of the law, because we just never are able to observe all the law. Now in verses 26 through 29, there is a second principle I want you to see with me here, and it flows out of the first. It just comes in sequence here, and this is it. Number two, faith alone in Christ alone is the only way of salvation. You're thinking, well, Pastor, we saw that earlier in Galatians. You sure did. You say, aren't you being repetitious? Only because Paul was. I'm just sticking with the text. This is what this paragraph says, faith alone in Christ alone is the only way of salvation. This truth is increasingly controversial in this generation. Far more so than when I was a child. Far more so than when I was a young preacher just starting out 40 years ago. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only way of salvation. Let's look at it in verse 26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good to know that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He makes us His sons. Now, this word translated sons is a word that communicates that we are God's children. We are God's adult children. We no longer are under the care of a guardian or a tutor. We're no longer imprisoned in the prison house of the law, but we've been set free from that, and we are now the adult children of God. We're in the household of God. We're in the family of faith. And notice that Paul says in verse 26, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, tells of a time when he attended a church with a family of a young man that he had met when he was serving in the Marine Corps. He says, when we drove up to the church buildings, they were immaculate in appearance. A beautiful lawn, exquisite stained glass in the foyer, elegant furnishings, friendly people who greeted everyone as they arrived, deep carpet, original works of art in well-appointed rooms. He said it had the works. As we stood chatting with the greeters, he said, I could not help but noticing a long row of tastefully framed oil portraits hanging along the brick wall separating the narthex from the sanctuary. He said, I studied each one. I cannot recall them all, but they included an ancient Greek poet, a British statesman, a famous composer, the late President John Kennedy, Mahatma Gandhi, and Jesus of Nazareth. He said it was a real mixture of human greatness, fame, and achievement. But what stood out in my mind were the bronze 4-inch letters above the portraits, and this is what they said. For you're all sons of God. Galatians 3:26. Swindoll said, as we made our way inside the almost full sanctuary, I turned to that verse in the Bible, Galatians 3:26. And I learned a great deal about the teachings of that particular church when I observed that what had been omitted from the quotation of that particular verse of Scripture was the last phrase, through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not politically correct today to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but it is the clear teaching of Galatians 3:26. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There are some today who would have us to believe in what's called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. That somehow God is the father of all of us and that all of us are the sons and daughters of God, regardless. It sounds good, but it's not true. The only people who can claim God as their heavenly father are those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one and only Savior. Jesus is the one and only way to the Father's household. He Himself said so, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me. You go to the Father's family and to the Father's household by Christ or you don't go. It's a puzzle to me why that causes some people so much problem when in other dimensions it's no problem at all. For instance, when I go to my home later today and go to the front door to open the door, I have four keys, two church keys, one car key, and one house key. Only one of these keys will open the front door. I can try these others till the cows come home, but only one is going to open the door. You may not like it. You may say it's narrow-minded, intolerant. It's unfair, not right, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But that's the testimony of the Bible. And if you want to go to heaven, my friend, you have to come through faith in Jesus Christ, or you will never, no, never, no, never have access to the Father's household. You want to know why we're so concerned about taking the gospel to our city and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? That's why right there. Because there's only one Savior. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to be justified. There's only one way to go to heaven. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. I like that phrase, clothed with Christ. Sometimes you hear the phrase, the clothes makes the man. Well, it's okay as long as Jesus is the clothes, as long as he's the garment. If you've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's okay to use that term. Yeah, Paul says, for those who have faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, you have been clothed with Christ. The prophet Isaiah says our righteous deeds in God's holy sight are like filthy rags. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come with our sin, we come with our guilt, we come with our filthy rags, and we exchange them for the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies us by His grace. What an incredible exchange that is. And Paul says here in verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have you been baptized into Christ? Now, the baptism that Paul is making reference to here is not water baptism. It's spirit baptism. When a sinner is saved, when a sinner comes to Christ in repentance and faith and is born into the kingdom of God, born into the family of God, that person, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, is baptized, is immersed, is plunged into the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in him. Now, if you've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, then you've been clothed with Christ. And if you've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, then you ought to be baptized with water as a public confession of the fact that you've been Spirit baptized. What a wonderful description of what a Christian is, clothed with Christ. You don't hear that about other religious leaders, do you? Do you hear Muslims talking about being clothed with Muhammad? No. Do you hear Buddhists say, I've been clothed with Buddha? No. But of Christians, we have been clothed with the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 28. Verse 28 has been one of the most misinterpreted, twisted, distorted verses of Scripture propagated in the Christian church in the last 25 or 30 years in just about any verse in the Bible. Now let's look at it. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the proof text that feminists use to advocate women serving as pastors in churches. And they take this verse and they say, this verse says that God has eliminated all distinctions between race and rank and gender. Now, the fact of the matter is, he hasn't. Jewish Christians are still Jewish Christians. Gentile Christians are still Gentile Christians. Female Christians are still female Christians. They haven't lost their gender identity. And male Christians are still male Christians. Okay? And so they say, everything is gone now. And these places of leadership as pastors are open to women as well as men. Well, some of you will remember this was a live issue when I came as your pastor. Not so much women pastors, but women as deacons. And quite frankly, I was surprised and taken aback at how strong some people felt in those days about these issues. The question that came up in the interviews when Kim and I came in April of 1979 for the weekend to meet with various groups in the church, that came up in every setting, including the youth group, was, what do you think about women pastors and women deacons? And what I think is not really important. What has God said in His Word? That's all that matters. I'm willing to go as far as God goes. I want to be as broad as the Scripture. I want to be as narrow as the Scripture. This passage of Scripture is not about church polity. Galatians is not about how the church is to organize itself. Galatians is about how guilty sinners are justified before God. If you want to read about the other, you've got to go to Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. But about this issue, this is about salvation. Now, listen to this quote from Timothy George, who's the dean of the Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, and who will be our preacher tonight, and I hope you'll be here. He's one of the outstanding preachers of our generation. Dr. George wrote about this passage of Scripture in his wonderful commentary on Galatians. Only by wrenching Galatians 3:28 from its context and importing it into it an ideology derived from somewhere else can this verse be turned into a manifesto of liberation theology. Moreover, the propriety of women leaders in the church must be decided through careful exegesis of those passages that touch on the issue. Now, I just said a moment ago, that's Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. He continues, Galatians 3:28 cannot legitimately be used either as evidence or counter evidence in this debate. He goes on to say, it is regrettable that recent discussions of this theme have obscured the amazing good news Paul set forth in this verse. And here's the good news. There is unity in the body of Christ and an equality of access to salvation through faith in Jesus. And some people have the mistaken idea that Paul the apostle was some kind of woman hater. No. The fact of the matter is, in the first century world in which Paul penned these words, this was pretty radical to say that women and Greeks or Gentiles and slaves had equal access to God through Christ as Jews and men and free men. Listen to this prayer that comes from the 2nd century A.D., which Rabbi Judah ben Eli incorporated into a benedictions that he prayed and others prayed in Jewish synagogues in their morning prayers. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a foreigner. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who has not made me a slave. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. Now that's the context in which Paul was penning these words, saying, no, salvation is for all. Salvation is not just for the Jews. Salvation is for the Gentiles or the Greeks. Salvation is not just for free men. Salvation is for slaves as well. Salvation is not just for men. Salvation is for women as well. In other words, he's saying here that all are equal before God. Every one of us, True then, true today. We are all equal before God. First of all, we are equal in our need of salvation. And secondly, we are equal in our inability to earn or deserve salvation on our own merits. He's saying here in verse 28, in the family of God, there are no second class family members. Hallelujah. Now, look again in verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the difference. Our unity is in Jesus. We are diverse in our gender. We are diverse in our race. We are diverse in our socioeconomic status, but we are one in Christ Jesus. That is a part of God's purpose, which He will bring to fulfillment as we come to the end of the age. Now, when we see this phrase, one in Christ, we need to see it both as being inclusive and exclusive. It is inclusive in the sense that everybody's included. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your past is like. Salvation is available. It's offered to you. It's inclusive. But it's exclusive in the sense that it's found only in Christ Jesus. Now think about this. Jesus is the only Savior. The only way to heaven. He's the key to eternal life. And those who trust in Him, they go to heaven forever. And those who don't receive Him, those who reject Him, those who don't believe in Him, they are separated from God forever and ever in the place that the Bible calls the lake of fire. The place called hell. That's a sharp delineation of the human race. It just goes against our sensibilities. It kind of grates on our ears when we think about the fact that everybody alive in this generation and everybody who ever has lived or ever will live will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And the one criteria by which that happens is what you do with Jesus. Aren't you glad you have a Savior? Amen. Aren't you glad that you've heard the gospel? Aren't you thankful that you live in a part of the world, in a community like Auburn, Alabama, where there's so much gospel witness that you can hear about Jesus and you can repent of your sins and believe and know that you've been forgiven and know that you've been justified by the grace of God and know that when you die, you'll spend eternity with Christ and all the redeemed of the ages in heaven. Aren't you glad to know that? Yeah. Did you choose to be born here? No. You could have been born in Nepal. You could have been born in some jungle village in Southeast Asia. You could have been born in some isolated place that has no gospel witness. But by God's grace, you were born right here in the U.S. of A., right here in Alabama, right here in the Bible Belt. You know, if you go to hell from Auburn, Alabama, Opelika, Alabama, Lee County, East Alabama, you got to walk over some gospel witness to get to hell. Do you know that? Do you know there are over 50 Christian churches in Auburn? Just in Auburn. I'm not talking about Opelika. I'm talking about just Auburn. 50, over 50 plus right here. Look in the phone book. Count them. It's a lot of gospel witness right here. We live in a community, at least on my television, I can get two channels that are devoted completely to Christian broadcasting. Some of us a little suspect, but you can get it. And you get other Christian programs on other regular channels. On my radio, in this city, I can pick up four Christian radio stations. We have a Christian bookstore. I can go to other stores in town that have books, and they have Christian books, though they are not exclusively Christian bookstores. There's an abundance of gospel light in Auburn, Alabama. Aren't you glad God let you live here? Because you know what? If you live somewhere else, the chances are very, very, very high that you would be on your way to a devil's hell. I hold in my hand a paragraph of a quote that came from one of our Lakeview missionaries. Many of you know Lee Bolden, served with our International Mission Board in South Asia. Just going to read a couple, three lines to you. The districts where I do most of my work have a combined population of just over 20 million people. Statistically, over 95% are lost. I am the only Southern Baptist person in this area, and that is too many people for me. The point is that more workers are needed, and we can send them by giving to the Lottie Moon offering. I want to thank you for what you are already giving, but there is so much more that can be accomplished. I want you to get in real close now and listen to your pastor's heart on this. If you've tuned me out, would you just tune me in for the next minute or two? I want you to hear my heart on this. I thought long and hard about what I'm about to say. And if I don't say what I'm about to say, I will be disobedient to the Spirit of God. When I think about what I just read, it came just a few days ago from Lee Bolden. 20 million people, 95% lost, and one Southern Baptist missionary to reach them. When I think about the abundance of gospel truth right here in our community, it breaks my heart when a Lakeview member says, we are out of balance when it comes to missions. It breaks your pastor's heart. And may I be so bold as to suggest that such a statement dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross, that those hundreds of millions and billions in spiritual darkness could be saved. Now, if you don't agree with your pastor on this, if you think we're out of balance, and I can't persuade you otherwise, so be it. But I'm asking you, please don't repeat that. Please don't go out in the community and say, yeah, we got a good church, but you know, our pastor, he's just too zealous for missions, and he's all out of balance, and our church is all out of balance for missions. Please don't go there. Please, I beg you, in the name of Jesus, don't do it. Because I tell you, if you were in one of those countries in the world where there's no gospel witness, there's no missionary, there's no track, there's no Bible, there's no pastor, there's no church, you'd be thankful that somebody in Auburn, Alabama cared enough to send one more missionary to get the gospel to that unreached part of the world. The gospel is for all people, not just for Americans. Thank God it wasn't just for Jews. We'd be in trouble. And thank God it's not just for Americans. Jesus died for everybody, everywhere. He shed His precious blood that all men might be saved and give Him the glory and sing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain for our eternal redemption. Now, just this final word and then we're done. Look in verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We sang about the promise, shout to the Lord. The promise comes to Abraham all the way to Jesus. The law has a purpose, but the promise is greater than the law. And the promise is that we are the sons and daughters of Abraham by faith in Christ, if we belong to Him. I like the way John Stott said it. about this passage of Scripture. He said, we cannot come to Christ to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. But once we have gone to Moses and acknowledged our sin, guilt, and condemnation, we must not stay there. We must let Moses send us to Christ. The law had a place to play, but not to make us right because we couldn't keep the law. Only Jesus, the sinless one, kept the law. And by keeping the law, Jesus became that perfect sacrifice who could bear our sins in His own body on the cross that we might be justified before God. There's only one way to be saved, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Whether it's in Asia or Europe, Latin America, Africa, United States, only one way to be saved. And there's a lot of confusion right here in the United States of America. There's some people right here in our city. There are many because I've talked to them across the years. Their understanding of salvation is I'm just going to do the best I can. I'm just going to be a good, moral, clean, honest person. And I believe my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Someday when I stand before God, He'll say, you did the best you could. Come on in. And the whole message of the book of Galatians is foreign to that idea. Here's a quote that I'm going to read you from a presidential candidate who I will not identify. But one of the candidates for President of the United States. This is what he said about 10 days ago. We have this idea that the accumulation of good is what gets us into heaven, and the accumulation of bad is what keeps us out. When the fact is, no one has eternal life because of something they've done for God. Eternal life is a result of something God has done for us. And if we ever think it's any other way, we're on the path to missing it altogether. He continues, people don't go to heaven because they're good, because good people aren't qualified to go to heaven. Heaven is not a place for good people. Heaven is a place for perfect people. I don't fit the qualifications as a perfect person. None of us can go unless something happens to us, unless something changes us, because the standard by which we get into heaven is a standard that none of us can live up to. There's not one thing in my background, or yours for that matter, that would possibly qualify me to get in. The good news is I will not be there alone that day. Somebody has agreed to be with me at my side. The 24th day of August, 1965, on my 10th birthday at Vacation Bible School at the little church I attended as a kid, I accepted Christ that day, and He promised that the day when I stood at the gate of heaven, He would be with me. And when they ask me, why should I let you in, I'll say, there's no reason to let me in. But He said He would cover me. He said He would take care of me, and I'm trusting that He can get me in, because if He can't get me in, I don't make it. And that's how I get in. Not because of something I've done, but because at the cross, He did something for me. That may be politically incorrect, and it may torpedo His chances of ever being President of the United States. But we'll see Him in heaven, because He is dead on true in His doctrine of salvation, as taught in the book of Galatians and the New Testament and the entirety of the Word of God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it is good news. It is the gospel for all people. Pray with me. God, our Father, we ask now in the name of Jesus that You would take this, Your Word. Lord, how marvelous is Your Word. How rich, how wonderful is Your Word. How we receive such encouragement from Your Word to know that while we could never on our own merit right standing with You, that You have graced us in Christ Jesus. And when we put our faith and trust in His work on the cross, that we are reconciled to You, Father, and we receive from Your hands the justification and right standing and adoption into the family of God. We become Your sons and daughters. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, Lord, blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name. Well, I pray now, Father, as we come to this time of decision, that Your Spirit would speak to that that person, that man, woman, boy, or girl that needs to be saved, and that today, dear Lord, would be the day of salvation. Oh, Jesus, for your name's sake and for your honor, grant it, we ask, in your holy name.